I can't apologize for a message on the resurrection of Yeshua, because that's why we're all here, is because of his resurrection. But today I want to speak on the greatest supernatural sign in all of history, the resurrection of the Messiah. The hope of the world, the only hope of the world, is the Messiah. And whether one believes in it or not, our faith and the fate of all humanity stands or falls on the reality of the resurrection. Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15 tells us that through Yeshua's death, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, humanity today is being held in bondage through fear of death. But the good news is that through Yeshua's death and resurrection, he broke the chains of death that has held humanity in bondage for almost 6,000 years. If you imagine Israel was in bondage and slavery for 400 years, well, humanity has been in bondage and slavery to sin for almost 6,000 years. And Yeshua came to set us free from that bondage of sin and to set us free. And to conquer man's greatest enemy, which was death. I know many of us who are believers, you know, I know no one wants to die, but we know that when we do die, that's not the end, right? It's not the end. You know, and we've had many of our own members, you know, go on to glory. You know, five of our members the last couple of years have gone into glory, and they all knew where they were going. And that's exciting to know where you're going. But in the greatest chapter in the New Covenant on the resurrection, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the Messiah, then our preaching is in vain. I might as well just close my Bible and, you know, just forget it all. If there's no resurrection of the Messiah, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses because we have testified against God that he raised Messiah from the dead. That's what we've been... Ever since we become a believer, we've been testifying Yeshua did rise from the dead. If the Messiah has not been raised, our faith is worthless. We're still in our sins. And those who have fallen asleep in the Messiah have perished. If we only hope for the Messiah in this life, we have all men most to be pitied. But Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since through a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Messiah all will be made alive. You know, and the scriptures say that on the evidence of two or three witnesses, every fact will be confirmed. We know Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, after his resurrection, he appeared to 500 people at one time, most of who were still living. And then he appeared to Yaakov, then to all the apostles, to the women. And last of all, Paul said, he appeared to me. But he said, for I am the least of all the apostles, and I did not even deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the Messianic community. And then we know that in Acts chapter 1, when Yeshua ascended, he said, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he's alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. During the days of the counting of the Omer, he appeared for 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So if we believe the New Covenant is a historical document inspired by the Holy Spirit and authoritative, then we must trust and believe that what was written about Yeshua is true and trustworthy, that he rose from the dead. Amen. You know, there are a number of quotes on the resurrection that I wanted just to share with you. One man of God says, our faith in the resurrection of Yeshua is not some blind acceptance to help us feel better as we journey through this life. It rests on solid, credible evidence available to anyone who wants to investigate the facts. Another one said, the resurrection of the Messiah from the dead next to the crucifixion is the most significant event in biblical history. It isn't a peripheral issue, not just a secondary issue. It is foundational, it's bedrock, is the bottom line to everything that we believe. And then Rick Warren said, 2,000 years ago, in the Middle East, an event occurred that permanently changed the world. Because of that event, history was split. And every time you write a date, you're using the resurrection of Yeshua, HaMashiach, as a focal point. We're in the year 2023 AD on the Gregorian calendar. 2023 BC is everything before Messiah, and 2023 is everything after Messiah. So even our history is divided. You know, Yeshua is a focal point of history, and that's where the word history is his story, right? We've heard that before. Romans 6, verse 9 tells us, we know that Messiah, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And then one final quote by John Stott. We live and we die. Messiah died and he lived. Amen. See, if the tomb of Yeshua is empty and he rose from the dead, then all of mankind must personally acknowledge this historical fact. Man must be willing to confront this undeniable and unavoidable truth that Yeshua conquered death when he rose from the dead. This means that death is not the end of all things. We all know that, if we believe. But the beginning of eternal life, you know, it's the beginning of eternal life with the Messiah or eternal life without him. See, every human being at some point in their life must make the most important decision of their life. Will you choose life so that you may live? Or will you harden your heart like Pharaoh? Because your decision will determine your eternal destiny, life or death. In John 11, 24 and 25, after Yeshua rose Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, I'm sure that Lazarus must have had some kind of amazing experience during those 4 days. He must have been in heaven, experiencing the wonders of heaven. But then Yeshua rose up from the dead. And it said, Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this has been the question of the ages. Do you believe that there is life after death? And if you do, do you know what will happen to you when you die? I mean, everyone asks this question. Even as a believer, we still kind of have something of mysterious about dying and what happens after we die. We all ask ourselves that question. But did anyone ever come back from the dead to say there is life after death? Well, there's only one person in history whose tomb is still empty. And his name is Yeshua HaMashiach. And there have been many near-death experiences of people, you know, who have died from an accident, a heart attack, or some other tragedy, but they came back to life. We can hear many of these testimonies, and they gave evidence and warned people that there is life after death. There is life after death, and I believe that, you know, these near-death experiences are real. People aren't going to lie. You know, they died and they experienced what was afterlife, and they came back and they warned God, for whatever reason, allowed them to come back to life so that they can give a testimony of what they witnessed. And so many have gone to heaven and experienced its wonders and beauty, but many have also witnessed hell. And this is kind of something that we don't like to talk about, but some have come back to warn people that it is a place of unimaginable suffering. And of total darkness, of total separation from God and from everything that is good, from, you know, no contact with any human being, totally feeling alone and isolated in darkness, feeling hopeless, unbelievable stench of death. You know, hell is real. And it's a place reserved for those who've chosen to reject God's love and forgiveness. I read a book by Bill Weiss. I'm not sure if some of you may, you know, I've read this book. The Lord took him to hell for 23 minutes. so he could experience what it was like and then come back to warn people. And he spent the whole rest of his life giving testimony, speaking to others, warning them that heaven is real, or hell is real, also heaven, of course, but hell is real. It's a place of unimaginable suffering that's beyond anything that we can even comprehend. We know it's not God's will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to knowledge of the truth. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory over death through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. And in John 10:18, Yeshua said, The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life willingly so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. You see, Yeshua did not die as a victim. He did not die as a martyr or because of a miscarriage of justice. Even though the high priest and the Sanhedrin of that day, they arrested Yeshua unlawfully. But what they did was totally against the Torah. And they were guilty of conducting an illegal and dishonest trial. And many of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were jealous. And they were threatened by Yeshua because he did not submit to their authority. They were jealous because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the healings and the many deliverances that he performed. They're jealous because he was able to attract multitudes of people to follow him. The people loved him, and many believed in him. The high priest and religious leaders secretly arrested Yeshua during the night, called the Sanhedrin together to conduct a mock trial in the middle of the night, away from the crowd so that the multitudes would not know what's going on. They did it in secret. They did this honestly. They could have arrested Yeshua at any time during his 3 years of ministry. But this was his appointed time that was determined by God before the foundation of the world. He went willingly, just as the scriptures prophesied in Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He went as a lamb led to slaughter, and yet he did not open his mouth. He did not try to defend himself. He did not try to say, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this to me? Yeshua said, I am willing to sacrifice my life, and I have the power to lay it down. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then can the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? It was for this very reason Yeshua came into the world. He was born to die and offer himself as a living and a holy sacrifice for sin. Sin is a penalty that must be paid for. And the question is, who's going to pay for that penalty for sin? Because the wages of sin is death. It tells us in Psalms 49, verse 7 and 8. Actually, there was one thing that I wanted to just share earlier that I missed. And I missed the part of my message here. So if you don't mind, I'd like to go back. Because, you know, if a man chooses to reject God's love and forgiveness, he's only granting him his free will, his choice of what he's decided. There's an interesting illustration that I came across. I think you'll find it quite helpful, even in when you're sharing your faith with others. Someone asked the question, why would God send anyone to hell? Why would a good God send anyone to hell? Well, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Man is already on his way to hell because of his sin. But what God did is that he gave us a way out. It's like being on a ship that is sinking and someone says, hey, there's a lifeboat. If you choose to get into the lifeboat, you'll be saved. But if you don't get into the lifeboat, you'll automatically go down with the ship and you'll die. It's the same way with God. Our sin was already taking us to hell. but God gave us Yeshua. He is our lifeboat. And if you reject his lifeboat, you will automatically go to hell where you're already headed. But it's not God who sends you there. It's man's choice. Even though they don't understand that there is even hell, there's no excuse for ignorance, you know, because man still has to understand that there's life and there's death, and there's something after death. And Ezekiel 33 says, God said to Israel, and it's true for all mankind, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I only want them to return, to turn from their sinful ways so they can live. And Lord is saying, turn from your sin, O people of Israel. O people of the world, turn from your sin. Why should you die? It says in Romans 10, all day long, this is the Lord speaking, all day long I've stretched out my hands to stubborn and obstinate people. God still stretching out his hands. That's why when he was on the tree, his hands were extended. His hands were extended, you know, calling upon people to reach out and accept his offer of love and forgiveness. See, without a personal relationship with Adonai, man has no living hope. He is separated from God. He's dead in his sins, and he stands condemned. And this is the fate of all those who reject the truth. And that's why the famous scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. His first coming was not to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to come as a lowly lamb, to offer himself as that Passover lamb. He said, the one who believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not trusted in the name of the one and only Son of God. See, Yeshua's entire purpose in coming to the world was to die so that we might live. Death was never part of God's plan. But man disobeyed God right from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Because of that unwise decision, because of the disobedience, it spread death to all men and to every generation. So Yeshua was born to die so he could demonstrate his power over death. You know, Jewish people cannot be accused of killing the Messiah, which has been the accusation against our people throughout history. Now, this is one of the roots of anti-Semitism. The bottom line is that all of mankind was responsible for Yeshua's death, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all nailed Yeshua to the tree. We all were responsible. We all stood guilty and condemned. The sentence of death was upon every one of us. We all deserve death because we have all sinned. When in Acts chapter 4, 25 to 27, Luke, who wrote this, said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed. Not only the Jewish people, but Pontius Pilate, all the Gentiles, people of Israel, were all gathered together. All of mankind was guilty and stands condemned before God. In Ephesians 2, 4 to 9, but God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places to show us in the ages to come the measureless richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Messiah. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I remember my mother used to always quote that scripture. You know, she'd always quote that scripture, you know, that we're by grace we've been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So God provided man with an awesome gift. And all you need to do is to humble yourself, to repent, to turn from your sinful ways, to ask for forgiveness. Believe that Yeshua died and paid the penalty of your sin, and you'll receive the amazing gift of eternal life. It seems so easy, so simple, yet so many people choose not to accept God's love and forgiveness. Only a fool would reject God's offer. And there's many fools today who we have witnessed to and shared the love of God, and yet for whatever reason, because of a stubbornness and proud and arrogant hearts, like Pharaoh, they refuse to let go of their past, and they let go of their sin, and they continue to live standing condemned before God until they come to a place of forgiveness. You know, it's difficult to comprehend how so many early church leaders were so blind and ignorant of the truth, and how they blamed the Jewish people for putting Yeshua to death. Let me just share some quotes from some, you know, church leaders of the past. It says, Justin Martyr accused the Jews of inciting Romans to kill Christians after having murdered God. Justin Martyr, supposedly a great man of God. Clothus, the chieftain of the Franks in 481, was converted to Catholicism, and he declared that if he had been present at the crucifixion, he and his Franks would have killed the Jews in order to save Yeshua. Thomas Aquinas, the foremost scholastic and the church authority of the medieval period, wrote in 1247, it would be perfectly lawful to hold the Jews because of their crucifying our Lord in perpetual slavery. For some reason, many of these early church leaders did not get the memo. They had no understanding of God's plan of salvation, and they ignored the words of Yeshua, who plainly said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Did they not read the same Bible that we did? Did they not read the same words Yeshua spoke? And yet somehow they're blinded to what Yeshua's purpose of coming was. They blame the Jews. And many continue to blame the Jewish people throughout history. But let me share just another, I'll try not to be too much longer. But let me share another important truth about the resurrection. It was on the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days after Passover, Yeshua rose from the dead. And the Feast of First Fruits marks the beginning point of the barley harvest in Israel. But more importantly, it marks the countdown to the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, which is the beginning of the wheat harvest. Passover is the time of the barley harvest. Wheat is the time of the wheat harvest in Israel. The counting of the Omer was established by Adonai as a 50-day period connecting the feast of Passover to Shavuot. So Passover is not complete until Shavuot, because our salvation was not complete until we received the Holy Spirit. The starting point of this counting is the Feast of First Fruits, and so important is the counting of the Omer that a special blessing is recited every day until the 50th day. And so the counting of the Omer was an important commandment on the biblical calendar. For 50 days, the children of Israel, even to this very day, were commanded by Adonai to count every day. There are Jewish people today around the world that are counting the Omer. Their obedience to this command would determine to what extent the Lord would bless the fruit of their crops in the coming year. So it really was the longest observance of any commandment from the scriptures. And the bottom line is that if the Lord commanded Israel to count every day for 50 days, then there must be something important about this specific day. It was intended to connect Passover to Shavuot, to show that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order for us to accomplish God's purpose in the kingdom of God. Let me just read one scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Messiah is raised from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all should be made alive. But each one in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, afterward those who are Messiahs at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power. So the day of Yeshua's resurrection was fulfilled on the Feast of First Fruits and represented the single greatest event in the history of the world. 50 days later, on the day of Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Adam and I gathered in the first fruits of the spiritual harvest. Yeshua represented he presented himself as the first fruits, as his very life as a first fruits offering to the Lord. And then 50 days later, God gathered in the first fruits of the spiritual harvest when 3,000 Jewish souls were born into the kingdom of God. They were filled and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem like the world has never seen before. But I want to just close with a Jewish tradition I'd like to share every year regarding the Red Sea crossing. And this is something that's been passed down for generations. And the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea was on the third day after Israel's exodus from Egypt. And it corresponds to the Feast of First Fruits that would one day be observed when the children of Israel entered the Promised Land, and you can't really observe the first fruits in the desert. You have to wait until they get in the Promised Land to experience the first fruits of the land. But when the Pharaoh of Egypt finally surrendered and agreed to let God's people go, it's believed that he wrongly misunderstood what Moses was saying. Let us go into the wilderness to worship God for 3 days. Some only thought, well, maybe they're going to come back after 3 days. But when the Pharaoh heard the tomb of Joseph was empty and the bones were gone, because Joseph commanded them to take his bones out of Egypt when they returned to the Promised Land. So when the Pharaoh heard that the tomb of Joseph was empty and his bones were gone, he realized that Israel was not coming back. Tradition says that this is one reason why he pursued Israel in the wilderness. The empty tomb of Joseph was a witness to the Pharaoh that his power over the Israelites had been broken, and they would not be returning. This is a powerful picture of the resurrection of Yeshua. Because the empty tomb of Yeshua was a witness against the spiritual Pharaoh of this world that his power over man was broken. That he is a defeated foe. It says in Hebrews 2 that through Yeshua's resurrection, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. When Yeshua rose from the dead, he literally parted the dimension between life and death. The parting of the Red Sea was a picture of this because Israel was trapped. The Pharaoh on one side, the sea on the other. They didn't see a way out. They underestimated what God could do. God parted that way. God made a way when there didn't seem to be. He parted that Red Sea. None of them would have ever imagined that God would do such an amazing thing. That's the amazing God that we serve. So also death has ensnared man since the beginning of time. I know that was one of my greatest fears before I became a believer. I was so afraid of death because I didn't know what was going to happen to me when I die. And I was so fearful of death, and I didn't really see any other way out. But as I provided a way, a gateway, a portal, he provided that lifeboat. A door for man to enter into. Yeshua said, I am the door. If anyone enters to me, he will be saved. If anyone enters through that doorway that leads to life, he'll be saved. Let me just close with this scripture from John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, will come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And I can assure you, you don't want to be part of the second resurrection. We want to be part of that first resurrection. So the Feast of First Fruits points to the resurrection of the Messiah and our entrance into resurrection life. When we are born again, the life and the resurrection power of the Messiah was birthed in us. And our salvation represented our beginning of our spiritual journey. All things originated in Him. Everything will conclude in Him. Our hope of the resurrection life is that we'll be raised together with Him at the time of the end. And that's what we're all looking forward to. Let me just, close with one more scripture that I think that, there's so much scriptures on the resurrection. It's just absolutely amazing. There's at least 400 references to the resurrection in the New Covenant alone. So, but this one is a good one. It's again, it's 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." A mystery. "We will not all die, but we'll all be transformed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, last shofar, last trumpet." One side is in Revelation, the bowls of wrath. "For when the shofar sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will all be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die again." So if you can imagine, we'll all receive a perfect, glorified body. We'll never have to worry about getting old. No more gray hair, no more aches and pains, no more suffering. Everything will be made new. And death will be swallowed up in victory. That's what we all look forward to. Amen. Nobody wants to die, but we know that when we do die, that if you're a believer, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of eternity. And we know that we're all looking forward to that day. We don't know what it's going to be like. But we know that it's going to be a lot better than what it is here. Amen? Amen. So I really want to just kind of close with, if there's someone here who's never made that decision to choose life, I strongly encourage you to consider it, because it's the most important decision that you'll ever, ever make in your entire life. Because it will determine your eternal destiny. The Lord is waiting for you. His hands are stretched out. He's asking you, just reach out and believe in me and trust in me and acknowledge your sin. Humble yourself. Believe that I have paid the penalty for your sin and you will receive this wonderful gift of eternal life. It's waiting for all of us whenever our point in time in this life comes. We're all going to be one big happy family when we all gather together in the kingdom of God. I was thinking of, if you can just imagine, all the billions and billions of people who live since the beginning of time, that when we all gather together, I don't know how there's going to be room for everybody in the kingdom of God, but God has it all figured out. And so let's just stand together. I know it's a bit of a longer service today, but it only happens once a year. We had a wonderful pastor here last night. A lot of wonderful people served so faithfully and gave so much of their time and effort to make the Passover successful. We had a wonderful service today. Many gifted people were here ministering in their giftings, and God really wants us to use our giftings for His glory, because we're here not for our glory, but for His. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, that we can come together on this special Passover season. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that for Yeshua coming and being our Passover lamb. Lord, thank you, God, you delivered Israel. In Israel, there's deliverance in Egypt. It was a foreshadowing of a even greater deliverance when the Messiah would come and offer himself as that eternal sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that for every one of us who have made the choice to choose life. And we pray that if there's someone here today who's never made that choice, Lord, work in their hearts, stir their hearts, draw them to yourself. Make them want to experience this wonderful life that you have promised for those who trust in you. And so, Lord, thank you, God, and thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that we know that this is not the end, but it's the beginning of a new life with you. Whenever that time comes for each one of us, and that time will come, but we do not have to be fearful. But we know, Lord God, you have a wonderful plan for us. And we just thank you, God, for this wonderful hope that you've put into our hearts. And it keeps us going all these years through all the difficulties and the trials that we go through. It keeps us going because, Lord, we know this is not the end. And so we thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Hallelujah.